ships of the faith. We've looked at the faith made shipwreck, those who depart from the faith, those who deny the faith, those who err from the faith. That's where we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. What is it in 6:10 that causes people to err from the faith? You can look at it right there, or you can recall it by memory. What was it? Love of money. It's the love of money. Would there be anybody here who would say that they love money? Filthy lucre? We all want more of it, don't we? We have to have it to operate by. And there's no problem in having money. But as we're going to see today, it's what you do with your money. In fact, it goes on after verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's just read that verse again. It says in verse 9, let's start there. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have what? Erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They have erred. Is that how you say it? It is improper to say erred. I learned this in voice and diction. Talking about speech class, that was one other class I took called voice and diction. So that you could understand what I am saying. That's why, Janet. Oh, I thought you were asking, why did I take that class? Why? So the question why is to what? Because that's not how it's pronounced. Because that's how you do pronounce error. You don't say error, it's error. But I'm just saying, if you look it up in the dictionary and in the NBC Handbook of Pronunciation, it's err. You erred from the faith. You see how we get on these rabbits anyway? That was my fault. But anyway, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. By the way, the article before the word root is not there. It's a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have. And the key there is that they coveted after. It's money loving. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's the characteristics of those of a ship wandering faith. The cause, I'm just reviewing really quick, is a wrong longing. Verse 9, they that wish to be rich are falling into temptation, a snare, lusts that are foolish and hurtful, a wrong loving. For a root of all the evil is the love of money. Evil has many roots, but one of those roots is sure to be money. Is sure to be, not money, but the love of money. Then we looked at the counteracting of faith. Karen.
I just have a question on that. Lusting and piercing themselves through. You hear of people going out and buying these Powerball tickets when the money in. And well, they're so and they know they couldn't possibly win this. I mean, somebody does. But then when they win it, it causes terrible. A lot of people have lost their homes.
Yeah. And marriages. Yep. And I'm sure that's part of it. But we just know it is a snare. Those who desire this, it's a snare. It's like a rabbit being caught unawares in this thing that the more he pushes, the more it tightens around his neck until he suffocates in the snare. But yeah, that's a very good illustration. The only way to counteract, and Janet mentioned these last week, are the F's. Flee it. Flee. Follow. Follow godliness. And then we go into verse 6. I'm trying to get to where we were last time. Godliness is one of the things listed in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. We're going to get to godliness in a minute. Faith, love, patience, meekness. But it's godliness that I want to really highlight, because that's what he was talking about earlier in chapter 6 when he says in verse 5 that some suppose that gain is godliness. From those kind of people, withdraw yourself. Don't have anything to do with those kind of people who suppose that gain is godliness. And Paul, as I mentioned last week, is having to correct the false supposition that gain is godliness. What does that mean? When people thought that gain was godliness, do you remember what that was talking about as we addressed it last week? It could be one of two things. The Temple of Diana. Oh, go ahead, Janet. We're getting to that. But how is gain, how can anybody suppose that gaining,
if you have more, you can do more for God?
That could be. I'd never thought of it that way. See, you think like a wicked person. I'm kidding. Well, I hadn't thought of that. But isn't that what people think? Oh, God, if you just gave me more, I would give more to the church. That's a very good point, Janet. I would give more. Whatever, what happens? No, now they go into debt with what they've gained. And now I can't afford to give like I was going to give. The point is this. If you're not faithful with what you already have, you are not going to be faithful if you were to be blessed, if that's a blessing, if you had more. So the point, folks, is this. Are you faithful with what you have right now? Do you give the Lord His tithe right now? Are you faithful in that? If you're not faithful now, don't think that when you get $1 million, you're gonna tithe $100,000. You ain't gonna do it. Because you're gonna go, that's a lot of money. I'm gonna hold back on this. You're not gonna do it. So when you make the $1,000 this week now and you don't give the $100, you're certainly not going to do it when it's 100,000 of it. So if you're not obedient to the Lord now in the small things, Jesus talks about this, do you think you're going to be faithful in the large things? He knows He can't trust you. Many times I believe sometimes we are stuck in our finances because we're not faithful to the Lord where we are. He can't entrust to us the greater amount because what we are doing with what He's given us right now, we're not faithful in it. It's right now when you sacrifice. It's right now when you go, boy, this is going to hurt. But, you know, I believe this is what I need to do for the Lord. I have found that the people who are very faithful in giving are the people. We tend to think, well, of course He can put a lot into the offering. He has a lot. Think about it this way. Of course He can put a lot in. God has blessed him because he was faithful when he was little. And God can entrust to him that which is greater. Paul, you were going to say something? And that's right. That's what people are thinking. If you've got lots, then God has blessed you because of what you've done. Could be a test for the believer. Here in 1 Timothy, the Temple of Diana was in Ephesus, and it was a pagan religion. And people used a pagan religion as a means of gain. They actually said that the bank was in the Temple of Diana. And so, if you go to Acts chapter 19, this is when Paul is in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, verses 24 to 25. Here's opposition again with Paul. Man, wherever he goes, he's stirring up problems. Wait a second, he's not the one doing the stirring. Go back to verse 23 of Acts 19. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small what unto the craftsmen? Gain. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know by this craft we have our... So, what Paul may be thinking of in 1 Timothy 6:10, the whole passage in chapter 6, is how the people use Christianity for gain. There have been stories of men who get into churches, act the part, become the treasurer, and they dip. I'm trying to think, I know who it was, but I'm not going to tell you who. Not here. This is in another church where there was a very trustworthy man who became the treasurer. Years later, this is a very well-known church, and years later they found that that guy, he had, what do they call it? Embezzlement. He was embezzling. Hundreds. It was a huge church. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. So that may be what Paul is thinking of here, because people attempt the same thing with Christianity. Okay, so that's, now we get down to verse 6. Godliness with contentment characterizes the man who lives what Jesus said in Mark 8:36, for what doth it profit a man? What doth it profit if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then verse 7, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, where it says, we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. You go out this world the same way you came in. It's like Job put it in 121. I think I have it up there. Yeah. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. I mean, not even a stitch of clothing when you're born. And you may be dressed in a suit or in a nice pretty dress when you're in the casket, but you're not there. You go out the same way. And then verse 8. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Does anybody remember that word raiment, what it literally has to do with, Bruce? It's covering. So having food and covering can refer both to clothing and to a roof over your head. Is there anybody here who doesn't have any clothing? Dumb question. Is there anybody here who doesn't have a roof over your head? Is there anybody here who does not have any food? Be content. Therefore, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. It's when we start, and then he launches into, you know, very next verse. But if you desire to be rich, snare, all kinds of hurtful things that take place when you desire to be rich. So contentment has the idea of what? Does anybody remember what the word content has to do with? It's up on the screen. It has the idea of it is enough for myself. So contentment is saying that's enough. I'm good. You know, you push away from the table after, you know, you've had this wonderful meal and you would love to keep eating. That's me. And I have to say, okay, that's enough. That's contentment that is talked about here. There's another verse that talks about contentment. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13. Turn to Hebrews 13. This is an interesting presentation of contentment. It says in verse 5 of Hebrews 13, let your conversation, that is your behavior, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. So, what you have, be content. But that's not where the verse stops. It says, for he hath said, so be content, because here's what God said. I will what? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But that's not even where it stops. It goes on into verse 6 and says this, so that we may boldly say. So here's, we're talking about boldness this morning in the message. So that we may boldly say what? The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's almost like Abraham when he came back from fighting for the king of Sodom and Gomorrah before that those two cities were destroyed, and they wanted to give him all kinds of money, and Abraham said, no, lest you think you made me rich. My riches come from God. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. See, if I'm content with what I have, I can say, God's the one who gives. He's the one who has given me this. You didn't do it. The government wants you to think that that's where you get your wealth. That's why they want to make sure that everything is done to where you rely upon the nanny state and they become your mother, your father, so that they are your provider. That's why. That's how they get rid of the idea that God is the one who provides for you. Years ago, this is in the late 80s or 90s, I read an article, and it was at the time saying that South Africa, at the time, this is before apartheid and all that stuff, South Africa at that time was the one nation in the world that, as they surveyed them, the people in South Africa believed most in God. More people per capita believed in God. And they did a study. They found out that welfare in South Africa was almost non-existent. And so they did a study and they found out that where welfare is strong, that's where people less and less and less believe in God. But the more the people have to rely upon, not the government, but upon someone for their very existence, those people believed in God. Why do you think that socialism is such a big push? It's to get you, this is a roundabout way to get you folks to drop your belief in God and start believing in government. We're coming full circle with this whole thing on the conscience, because I repeatedly say that we need to make sure that our conscience is God-informed, not government-informed. More and more people are becoming government-informed and government-dependent, whereas if I am God-informed, I am God-dependent. And so we're coming full circle with this. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Hey, so what if I lose my promotion? They were going to promote me if I would only work on Sundays or whatever. No, I'm going to do what's right. God's the one who's going to help me. How many times when we demonstrate faith in that, God comes through? My brother Kelvin, your uncle Kelvin, was offered a wonderful job back in the 80s, and he was hurting for a job. But he had done such a good job in selling that this company wanted him, and they took him to a restaurant where it was really nice, and they wanted him for the job. And they said, all you need to do is wine and dine our clients. He said, you mean I'd have to buy alcohol for them? They go, yes. He says, I'm not taking the job. He needed that job, but he wouldn't do it. That doesn't mean that from then on, boy, the blessings of the Lord just shot. It really hurt him not to take it. But he didn't violate his conscience. He did what was right. So the faith, which should be dependent on Christ alone, has the danger of becoming dependent on money. What Jesus once said, and this just really made his disciples marvel, he said, you know what? Hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Who then can be saved? They said. Among the rich, who can be saved? Well, with God, with man, this is impossible, but with God, can God make it to where a camel, how many of you have ever seen a camel in person at the zoo or wherever? You've seen a camel. How many of you know what a needle looks like? You got one? Hold it up for us, Janet. Now, oh, it's a big one? No, it's got to be a small one. I'm kidding. You know what? People think that, you know, that the needle is, how many have heard this story? That the needle is a gate in Jerusalem, and that the camel had to get down on its knees and crawl through so it was possible. That is not the needle talked about here, because Luke uses the medical term for a medical needle. Okay? So, Janet, let's see your needle. Oh, that's huge. I could get a camel through that. I'm kidding. I'm kidding, but as large as that is, how are you going to get a camel through that? I can't do it, but I know somebody who can. And this rich man, it doesn't look like he can ever get saved, but I know somebody who can save him. And God says, you know, with man that's impossible, but with me, I can get even a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And a rich man can be saved, but it's very hard. Why? Because a man has learned to rely upon money. I got the money. I can do it. So we go on just with this little application. If you take a job that requires you to miss being faithful to the Lord in order to pay for anything more than what you should be content with, you are in danger of wandering from the faith. Just take a minute to read that again. If you choose to take a job that requires you to miss being faithful to the Lord, and it's not just in church attendance, I'm talking about in any way being faithful to the Lord, in order to pay for anything more than what you should be content with, you are in danger of wandering from the faith. Counteracting? Follow godliness. Follow godliness. And then fight. The counteracting is fight. That's the word that Paul uses next in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight. It's not easy. It is a struggle. Does anybody know what the word fight is in where we get a word in English from the Greek word for fight here? It's agon. Agon? Agony. Agonize. The Christian life is a life of agonizing. And Paul says, agonize. The good fight of, and it's literally the faith. It's not easy. But you can then say with the Apostle Paul, and this is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have translated it literally up there, and sometimes that's awkward. But look at that. Paul says, the good fight, I have fought. What comes next? Okay, I have... not the kept the faith yet. There's another one. Finish my course. The course, the foot race, I have finished. That word course is a foot race. Anybody ever run in track in high school? Oh, wow, Brandy, I didn't know that. Who else did? Ed, you did? Christy? Wow. Whoa, all these athletes. Wow. You know, the foot race... one of the things they want you to do is to at least finish the race. Even if you're last, don't stop. You know what it's like when you're running and you're the one in behind? You want to make sure there's a place you can exit along the track so nobody sees you and get out of there. Now Paul, he says, I finished my course. The course, the foot race, I have finished. He stayed the course. That's the key. What's the title here? Staying on course. He stayed on course. He did not wander. He kept going. Couple more verses that have to do with that. Who will look up Acts 13:25, please? Someone? Volunteer? Brad? Somebody else? Acts 20:24. Ed. Okay. Talking about the course and Paul saying, the course I have finished. Listen to what it says in Acts 13:25. If you've got that, Brad.
And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Who think ye that I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose."
Who finished the course there?
John.
John the Baptist. Isn't that interesting? He said, I've done what God sent me to do. And then Acts 20, verse 24. Ed? Amen. You know, you read that verse and Paul says, you know, I don't count my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. I want to finish this foot race. So he comes to the end of his life and he says, the course, the foot race, I have finished. Trust every one of us will be able to say one day, the good fight I have fought, the course I have finished, then comes the faith I have kept. It's interesting because it's the fight, and it's the course, and it's the faith, each time in the Greek that's mentioned first. The good fight, I fought it. The course, I finished it. The faith, I have kept it. And then what's the next verse in 2 Timothy 4? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto those who love his appearing. And so then we go from flee, follow, fight to focus. And I mentioned that Paul believed in alliteration here too, but you don't find the word focus here, but that's exactly what he does in verse 12 when he says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then he says this in verse 17. Focus now. Charge them that are rich in this world. Okay. Earlier he's saying in chapter 6, don't wish for riches, but those who do have it, here's what you need to do. Don't be high-minded. What's that mean? Why would he say don't be high-minded if you're rich? Karen? Yeah, again, you know, God's blessed me. You're obviously not very wealthy because you're not doing what's right. Or it could be something else. Be not high-minded. Janet? They're of no earthly good. Yeah. Yeah. If somebody's high-minded, it's proud, and they think that they got their riches because they are a self-made man. And so that's where they got it. Charge them that are in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in riches. I left a word out. Uncertain. Uncertain riches. You may be wealthy today, and tomorrow the stock market crashes. But trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. If you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, you see the wealthiest man who ever lived, Solomon. And he comes to the conclusion that if I'm going to enjoy these riches, even the ability to enjoy this is a gift from God. I cannot enjoy this unless God gives me the gift to enjoy this. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now here's what they should do to their riches. That they, verse 18, that they do what? They do good, and here's what good is, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Does anybody have another version that tells us what that word communicate is, or do you have a note in your Bible? Ready to, willing to what? I ask because I'm not sure what it is. To contribute? Claudia? To give to the needy, okay. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. If I'm remembering it right, and I'm trying to recall, it does have somewhat that idea, but it has to do giving to whatever for the work of the Lord. And it may be the needy, it may be for the spread of the gospel. Laying up, now here's the key, verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves, these are the rich people, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Really? So if I distribute and communicate the riches God has given to me, it allows me to lay hold. So if any rich man gives his money away, that's how he lays hold on eternal life. Keep that in mind as we continue here. Lay hold on eternal life means to be concerned with eternal life in verse 12. And so, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life, and I'm highlighting that now, literally, that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. It is the proof of a man who is saved, who does what is mentioned there. So, as we finish this, staying on course, a ship wandering faith, we've looked at the characteristics, the cause. The cause of a wandering faith is a wrong longing and a wrong loving. So we want to counteract that. So let's cross those two out. Let's go to the counteracting. Flee, follow, fight, and focus. Keep the faith. guard the faith, continue in the faith. This is the faith that stays on course. During storms, it is safely secure and it is anchored. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. And that's where we're going to have to end today. I was going to get to the next one, but that'll be the conscience next time. Any closing comments or questions? Brad? Yeah, no, I believe you're right, that it's still taking place today where the great accuser, that's what he's called, is still accusing us. Oh, yes. Yes. Well, I alluded to this in the message this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may give account of himself to God. About your works, whether they be good or bad. Good, profitable, bad, as in worthless. Because for the Christian, we're not judged for our sin, but we're judged for our works after salvation. Is what I have done going to stand the test of the fiery gaze of Jesus Christ? Is it going to be counted as good? Gold, silver, precious stones? Or bad, worthless, wood, hay, stubble? One day, we will do that. Paul?
This would be work after salvation is here in
front. Yes, it would. Yes. Your salvation should be being worked out in your everyday life. All right, Janet?
I believe comes from full surrender to God. And that's what's lacking in our Christian lives today is full surrender. I mean, we all struggle with it. There's things that we don't want to surrender and say, Lord, you take this and you do with this what you want. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Here am I, Lord, send me. It's true surrender to God. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. And the reason we don't do it is because in the end, we really don't trust him. I don't want to give that because I'm afraid of what God's going to do with it. And we think that God's out to get us. When he's out to use us for his glory. And surrender means I will do what the Lord wants me to do because one day I'm going to stand before him. And he's the one who gave us the pounds, not the weight on your body, but he's the one who gave us the talents and the ability to serve him. What are you doing with that? We'll give an answer for it. And so it's full surrender. Let's pray.